The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Praise God. It's good to see you. Pastor Morris called me the other day and said he was going to Florida and asked me to come. And I had to check with the powers that be up in Resurrection Life and got permission. We're closing out a week of fasting and prayer up at the church, and it's been a powerful, powerful week. And God has blessed us in tremendous, tremendous ways. And when I told Pastor Allen that I was coming down here today, he said, "You're going to miss a grand finale." And I said, "No, we'll have a grand finale down the Slidell." And, you know, God's not, he's not confined to one location. That's the good thing about God. He's just as real here as any other place. Praise God. It's good to be back with you. God is good. He's really good. And I rejoice in Him today. Praise God. I want to share with you a story from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Genesis. I don't have a specific text. I have probably three or four texts. But anyway, they're in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis. We'll begin there. I want to tell you a story more than preach you a sermon. I want to tell you the story of Joseph. Joseph is an interesting character in the Old Testament. A lot of people identify him with Christ, and they see him as a type of Christ. And I certainly can understand that. There are several characteristics about this story of Joseph that would remind one of Christ. For instance, Joseph was his father's well-beloved son, and so was Jesus. You remember his baptism? The Spirit of the Lord descended upon, down upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven roared from there and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Joseph reminds us a little bit of Jesus in that his brethren hated him. Joseph's brothers hated him, and Jesus' brothers hated him. In fact, they instigated the crucifixion. And so in that sense, Joseph is a type of Jesus. And Joseph was thrown into a pit, and so was Jesus. But Joseph came out of the pit, and so did Jesus. Praise God. Amen. Just a few days from now, we'll be celebrating the resurrection. Amen. And Jesus, I'm glad he not only died for us, but I'm glad that he rose for us. If he had just died for us and that was the end of it, we'd have an incomplete salvation. But because he died and rose again, we have a complete salvation. And so a lot of those characteristics relative to the life of Joseph correspond or parallel the life of Jesus in a lot of ways. And so there are some theologians that see Joseph as a Old Testament type of Jesus. But I want us to think about Joseph today as a type of the believer. A type of the believer. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this or not, but hopefully I can share some insight with you that would encourage you as a believer today, because I see Jesus as a type of believer. Every believer's life starts with a salvation experience. Sometimes we think all mankind are the children of God, but they're not. They're the creation of God. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are the children of God. And there's a difference between being the creation of God and being a child of God. And Joseph's life, the reason that it reminds me of a believer, Joseph had three sets of garments in his life. Did you know that? And each set of garments that he received reminds me of three stages of the Christian life. For instance, I mentioned the Christian life begins with the salvation experience. And if you'll read the story of Joseph, You'll discover that the first garment that he has recorded in the Bible is a coat of many colors that his father gave him. In the first few verses of Genesis chapter 37, it says that Jacob loved Joseph more than his brethren. And just as an aside, I might just say that it's always a mistake when parents love one child more than they love another, when they give more recognition or more affection to one child than they do another. It always creates difficulties. It did in the case of Jacob and Esau, and Jacob should have known this. Jacob was Joseph's father. He should have known this because he was his mother's favorite and Esau was his father's favorite. And it created a rift in that family that hasn't healed until this day. And so Jacob should have known better, but the Bible says that he loved Joseph more than his other children because he was the son of his old age. And the Bible says that he made Joseph a coat of many colors. Really, in the Hebrew, the literal translation is that Jacob made Joseph a coat of many pieces. And the reason for that was that in those days, they didn't make cloth like we do today. They don't have these giant looms and didn't have these giant weaving machines that can weave cloth in those days. But cloth was made in little pieces, not much bigger than your Bible. And they were woven on a little lap loom, little loom that you could hold on your lap and just one person could work it. And so they'd make a piece of a material about the size of a Bible or maybe a little bigger. And they'd put that aside, and then they'd make another one and another one and another one. They'd keep making pieces until they had enough to make whatever garment they wanted to make. And consequently, in those processes of making these pieces of cloth, you didn't always get the colors the same. Sometimes you'd have you might get the wool and think, well, or whatever you were weaving with, you might think, well, you know, I'll make this all one color, but they didn't have the technology to blend the color together so that it was a complete color. So each piece was just a little different shade. And that's why Joseph's garment was called a garment of many colors. Because when Jacob made it, and he had made it himself, it turned out that it had different shades of color with each piece that he made. That particular garment reminds me of the garment of salvation. The first garment you and I get as a child of God. Why would it remind us of salvation? Well, first of all, it was constructed by Joseph's father. And the garment of salvation that you and I wear, which is a robe of righteousness, was constructed by our father. He didn't call a committee together and say, well, how are we going to save mankind? The whole plan of salvation was designed and initiated in God's own mind and God's own heart. Just like that coat of many colors was made by Jacob alone. And so the plan of salvation, the thing that makes us a Christian, was initiated in the heart of the Father. It was initiated for the same reason that Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. God initiated the plan of salvation because He loved us. He loved us. And so He made us a cloak of salvation, a cloak of righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so we cannot get our covering. We cannot get our salvation. We cannot get our security from anything we can do. We have to depend totally and completely upon what the Father has done. This coat that Jacob made for Joseph, it was a long coat that covered everything. It covered him completely. In fact, in those days, they didn't have many garments like we do today. We go to a closet and we pick out this garment or that garment and we match our wardrobe and we come to church. But in those days, if you had one garment, you were very fortunate. And so this garment that Jacob made for Joseph served not only as an overcoat, but a raincoat and even a tent and a sleeping bag. Because he was a shepherd. And so he needed all of these things as he was out tending the sheep, needed this protection from the cold. And the good thing about the garment that God has provided us for salvation, it provides us with a total, complete covering. It wasn't a waistcoat, it wasn't a sport coat, it wasn't a short coat, it was a coat of full length. and it covered every eventuality. Listen, God anticipated the salvation of man before man ever sinned. Did you know that? Before there was ever a sinner on earth, there was a Savior in eternity. The Bible says from before the foundations of the earth, God created a Savior for us. That's a tremendous truth, and it brings great comfort to us in that God has provided total and complete salvation and covering for us so that He did not leave anything lacking. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not only was this coat made out of the heart of love of a father, and not only did it cover every eventuality, but this coat that Jacob made for his son Joseph was soaked in blood. You'll recall that Joseph, very early in his life as a young man, had a dream. And he dreamed that all of his family was going to bow down and worship him one day. And I'll just say this as an aside. Sometimes when God speaks to us and gives us a dream or a vision, we need to keep it to ourselves. Some of these things are not meant to be shared. They're for us personally. And I think that this particular dream that Joseph had, this revelation that God gave him, was strictly for himself. But he made the mistake of sharing it with his brothers. And of course, they were already jealous of him because Jacob loved them more, loved him more than he did the other brothers. And then he said, not only are my brothers going to bow down and worship me, but my parents are also. So he created problems for him in the family on two levels here, among his siblings and among his parents. And of course, God looks down through the annals of time, and He sees everything that's going to happen in our lives. And sometimes He reveals those things to us, and sometimes we need to keep those things in our heart. Remember, when God revealed to Mary that she was going to be the mother of Jesus, the Bible says that she referenced those things or kept those things in her heart. Can you imagine if she had gone about telling everybody she was going to have, she was going to be the mother of the Savior of the world? And she'd never been married or anything like that. Can you imagine the ridicule and the misunderstanding? She was going to suffer enough ridicule and misunderstanding because she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. But if she were to announce that she was going to be the mother of God on the face of this earth, it would have really created some problems for her. And so sometimes it's best for us to keep the revelations and things that God speaks to us to ourselves. But Joseph, in his youth and in his exuberance and probably in his excitement about what God has spoken to him, he told everybody what was going to happen. And as a result, it created problems within his family. And so one day, Joseph is going to see his brothers. His father says, go and check on the herds and go check on your brothers. And so he went to a place called Shechem. Because that's where they were going to take the flocks. And when he got there, they were not there. And so he found a stranger and he said, I'm looking for my brothers with the flocks of my father and I can't find them. Have you seen them or do you know anything about them? The guy said, yeah, they said they were going to Dothan. And so Joseph ends up going to Dothan. And when he begins to approach his brothers, the Bible says they see him afar off and the hatred in their heart begin to boil up. Let me tell you, without the coat of many colors, our lives are open to a lot of hideous sins. We don't know what's in our hearts. I've had people say to me before, well, I know who I am. Plato said, know thyself. But we really don't know ourselves because the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it, the Bible says. And so, We don't really know what we're capable of. And so these brothers, they saw Joseph coming from far off and they thought, ah, he's out here away from home, he's away from father, and there's no supervision here, we're in charge, and so we'll just kill this dreamer and get rid of him once and for all. We'll see who worships who. And Reuben, one of the men, one of the brothers said, no, let's don't kill him, let's just put him in a pit. And so that's what they did. And they put him in a pit, and after a while, before they left there, they saw some Midianites coming in a caravan, and they were headed for Egypt. And so they got this grand idea that the way to get rid of Joseph once and for all was not to kill him, but sell him. They get some income from him. And so they pull Joseph out of the pit, took his coat of many colors and sold him to this caravan that was going to Egypt. And as a result, they've got this coat that Jacob had made for Joseph, which is the coat of salvation. And they wondered, how in the world are we going to tell our father about this? And one of them hit upon the idea, well, we'll kill one of these animals and we'll take the blood and put it on this coat and we'll tell our father that a vicious animal attacked Joseph and killed him while he was out here by himself. And so Joseph lived because a lamb died. And the blood was applied to this cloak of many colors. And that is another reason that reminds me that the coat of many colors is a coat of salvation. Because you and I live today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang about that a while ago. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Some months ago, I was reading an article in a religious magazine. And there's a story in there about one of the major Protestant denominations in the United States was going to revise their church hymnal. And so they appointed a committee to study. These were all people with musical talents and abilities and theological training and so forth. And they were going to compile the hymns that were going to be placed in this hymn book. And as they met and began to discuss what they were going to put in there, one of them suggested that they were going to have to eliminate all the hymns that refers to blood. Because they said that, you know, this is the 21st century, 20th century, well, it was last century. It's the 20th century, and blood is offensive to modern sophisticated humanity today. We don't like anything relative to the blood. And so we're gonna only put hymns in this book, this new hymnal. This is for a whole denomination now. We're only going to put hymns in this book that exclude the blood. Friend, let me just say to you that if we exclude the blood of Jesus Christ from Christianity, all we have is another religion. And any religion will do if you just want religion. But if you want salvation, it is imperative that we embrace the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, and it is the voice of God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We may form great denominations, and we may form great religious organizations, and we may appeal to a large segment of the society out there who do not accept the blood of Jesus Christ. But if we're going to have a cloak that will cover every sin that man has ever committed, we're going to have to embrace the blood of Jesus Christ and make it a part of our faith and our worship and our adoration. And so Joseph now has been sold. And remember, he's just a boy. Just a boy. I don't know whether we can really grasp what happened here. Here was a boy that lived in total, complete security with a number of brothers, loving parents, and now he's been cut off and sold to Midianites. And Midianites were some of the most brutal people in Scripture. If you were to read the history of the Midianites, they had a scorched earth policy. When they went in and captured a country, they destroyed the cities, they burned the crops, they destroyed the orchards and everything. There was nothing left when they left. And this is the savage group that Joseph was sold to. And he finds himself in Egypt. In those days, when a person became a slave, the day they became a slave, the slave traders who bought that person, they took every piece of garment they had. And so Joseph is now in Egypt, and he is stripped naked. I told you a moment ago that garments were very precious in those days, and people didn't have wardrobes like we have today. And so these garments would be stripped off to these people that were slaves, and the garments would be sold separately. And so Joseph finds himself on a slave market block in Egypt, standing naked. The two reasons for that is that, number one, the slave traders sold the garments separate from the slave, and secondly, they wanted the slaves to be completely naked so that the purchasers could see what they were getting, both male and female. And so Joseph is standing there, and he's a fine-looking young man, no doubt, strong, healthy, and which was not always the case with slaves. Some slaves were disease-ridden. Some had sores, and some even had leprosy. Some's teeth had been rotted out because they hadn't received proper food and care. And so they exposed them to the purchasers as well as they could and as greatly as they could. And so Joseph is standing there, and a guy by the name of Potiphar, who is an Egyptian official, buys Joseph and takes him to his place and gives Joseph some new clothes. Some new clothes. And it isn't long before Joseph proves his worth, that this official had bought a good slave. And so Joseph was put in charge of some of the events in Potiphar's household. Potiphar was evidently a wealthy man and had lots of slaves, and so he couldn't look after all of his wealth and all of his holdings, and so he would select slaves that proved to be worthy and proved to be intelligent and had organizational ability and administrative ability and so forth, and he would put them in charge of different aspects of his household and business. And Joseph proved himself that he was a very trustworthy man, very intelligent, very ingenious, and so you got the clothes that came with the job you had in the household. And so evidently Joseph was dressed pretty nicely in Potiphar's house. And he was doing okay. He'd been rejected by his family, but now because of his own ingenuity and his intelligence and his appearance, and he was a handsome young man evidently, and he had been put in charge of a great part of Potiphar's household, and through the years actually became the head slave in the whole household. And Potiphar, of course, was busy in his political activities and all of that. And so he just left everything in Joseph's hand. And you'll find this in chapter 39 of Genesis. Joseph becomes attractive to Potiphar's wife. She's a beautiful, neglected woman, the wife of a businessman who had no time for his home duties and home life. And so Mrs. Potiphar, she saw Joseph, and she was attracted to him. And she came to him one day, and she said, I want you to lie with me. And he said, I can't do that. Now remember, this is a young man. He's probably now maybe in his teens. And you know, you remember back to your teenage years. Your hormones were bouncing off the wall, and Joseph was an average young man, I'm sure. And this was a beautiful, influential woman. And so she's enticing him. She's tempting him. And Joseph is refusing her. And it wasn't one time, but it was daily. And we don't know for how long, perhaps weeks, perhaps months, even perhaps several years. And there's a thing about temptation, and that is the first time it's relatively easy to resist temptation. But the more you're tempted, the more difficult it is to resist temptation. And so finally one day, Joseph finds himself in the house with Mrs. Potiphar. And she says, listen, I'm sick and tired of pursuing you. I am your mistress, and I want you to come and lie with me. And he said, I can't do this. Now, Joseph had an excellent opportunity. No one was there. He's far away from his home, so his family would never know about it. Nobody, Potiphar was absent. Nobody would ever know about this love affair. It was a perfect made opportunity. And the temptation came one day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, five, on and on, days, weeks, months, years maybe. And Joseph was having to fight this thing off. And you wonder sometimes, I don't know whether you've ever wondered or not, but I used to wonder, Lord, why do we have so many temptations in our lives? It may not be sexual like Joseph's was, but we have temptations, all kinds of temptations, all the time. We have temptations for power. We have temptations for money. We have temptations for influence. We have all kinds of recognition. We have all kinds of temptations. And I asked God one day, why do you allow us to be tempted? And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, to reveal your weakness. To reveal your weakness. Why would God want to reveal our weakness to us? Because that's the place that Satan is going to attack us. He's not going to attack you at your place of strength. When a thief breaks into your house, he doesn't go down and try to break through a solid wall. He'll knock a window out because or kick the glass out of a door because that's the weakest point of entry into that house. And the devil is the same way. If he wants to get into my life or your life, the place he's going to kick the wall in is wherever your weakness is. I remember one time at Pensacola at the Brownsville Revival, after the altar call every night, we'd pray. We'd lay hands on and pray for everybody. And I remember there's a young man came up to me one night, and he said, he was panicked. And he said, chaplain, that's what they call me down there because I'm a retired Navy chaplain. And he said, chaplain, would you pray for me, please? And I said, well, what do you want prayer about? And he said, I'm so weak. I just need strength. And I said, well, what? Well, he was in a panic. I said, well, what's your problem? He said, I went to the beach today and I lusted. I said, you're not weak, you're stupid. You went to the beach and you lusted? I said, what did you expect when you went to the beach? You know the women out there are not going to have only enough clothes to wad a shotgun, for crying out loud. The biggest piece of cloth on their bikini is the washing instructions. And I said, you just need some wisdom. You need a healing for your stupidity. And I said, why did you go to Pensacola Beach? There, you know, the beaches are from all the way from Alabama to Panama City. There are beaches out there, and you could go to a beach where there's not people. My wife and I used to go to the beach, and there were no people because we chose not to go to Pensacola Beach because it's crawling alive with people. We went somewhere else where there was not anybody, so we didn't have to face all of that nudity. And anyway, he was taken up short, and I said, I'm going to pray for you, and I don't want you to go back to that beach, okay? You obviously got a problem. And so he said, okay. So he promised me, and I prayed for him after calling him stupid. anyway, the point that I'm making is that Satan is going to lean upon you at your weakest point. And so you better know where your weakest point is, because your enemy's going to find out. He's going to make it a point to find out where your weakest point is. And so he leaned on Joseph right here. And Joseph, he said one final time, he said to Mrs. Potiphar, he said, I'm not going to sleep with you. And the Bible says she laid hold on his garment. In other words, she took hold of this outer garment that Potiphar had provided for him. And he did the only thing that a spiritual person can do. He shrugged out of that and ran for his life. Let me tell you something. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is run. Oh, well, I'm going to be a macho meathead, and I'm going to stay right here and see how strong I am, see if I can withstand this temptation. Thou art stupid. Thou art stupid. the best way to handle temptation is when you find that you're being tempted someplace, get away from there. Get away from there. When I was going to seminary down here in New Orleans, there was a guy down on Bourbon Street by the name of Bob Harrington. Some of y'all might have. Bob was the chaplain of Bourbon Street in those days. But he was also at that time in the process of falling. He had a problem. Same problem that I just talked about. And so there was a seminary classmate of mine by the name of Leo Humphreys. Y'all ever heard of Leo? Leo Humphrey came to the seminary, and Leo really had the true gift of an evangelist. You know, they're prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Those are the gifts that God gives to the church, fivefold ministry. And Leo had the gift of evangelism. And so he would go down to Bourbon Street and witness. And he'd go into restrooms down there in those bars, and he would unroll the toilet paper and take tracks and put them in the toilet paper and roll it back up. And, you know, when a guy went in to use the toilet, he didn't have anything to do, so there's some reading material there that Leo provided for him. And He would even get some woman to stand at the door of the ladies' restroom, and he would go in there and roll them up in the toilet paper. And he asked me one day, he said, Carrie, come down to Bourbon Street and witness with me. I said, I'm not going down there, Leo. I said, I that's not a place I can witness. He said, why not? I said, all those naked women down there, I said, I'm not equipped that way. Maybe you are, I'm not. And so I never went to Bourbon Street and witnessed. But Leo did that all the time. He was one of the greatest evangelists I've ever known. And so I'm saying to us that we need to know where our weakness is. Because you see, this garment that Potiphar gave to Joseph, I like to liken it to the garment of the development of Christian character. Christian character. You see, the people in Potiphar's house and the people in Egypt, they never saw Joseph's coat of many colors. They never saw that. That was gone when he arrived down there. But they did see the colored clothes that he wore in Potiphar's house. And so when Joseph began to reject the advances of Mrs. Potiphar, he was developing Christian character. He was developing Christian character. May I say to you that a lot of what we go through in life is the same process that Joseph was going through down there. God's trying to develop Christian character in us. And that's why He allows temptation to come into our lives, to see whether or not we would become strong enough and convinced enough to follow God and not take the bait of Satan. Not take the bait of Satan. Satan's got a lot of bait out there, folks. Did you know that? A lot of bait. In fact, a friend of mine by the name of John Bevere wrote a book called The Bait of Satan. Have y'all ever seen that book? If you haven't seen it and read it, you ought to get it and read it. Do you know what the bait of Satan is that John uses in that book? It's the bait of offense. Offense. The minute we take an offense, that's we've swallowed the bait of Satan and we're entrapped. There are all kinds of baits out there. And Satan is trying to trap us. And sometimes we can swallow that bait, but we don't have to follow through and do whatever it is that bait's enticing us to do. But most of the time we cave in. This is the process that God takes us through to develop character in us. You know, when we get in extreme temptation or we get in extreme situations, what we cry out is, "Oh God, deliver me!" And sometimes God says, "No, I'm not going to deliver you, I'm going to develop you." And the way He develops us is to allow us to stay in that particular situation until we become strong enough to resist. And it's called the development of Christian character. I said a moment ago that those people in Egypt never saw Joseph's coat of many colors, but I guarantee you everybody in that household saw the clothes he wore in Potiphar's house. And everybody in that household knew what was going on with Mrs. Potiphar. And so Joseph did the only thing that a person with Christian character could do under the circumstances. He shrugged out of his coat, and left it in Mrs. Potiphar's hand and ran for his life. And you know what happened? She yelled rape. She yelled rape. You'd think that enough is enough in a person's life. I mean, how much do you have to go through in life? How much suffering and misunderstanding do you have to endure in life? I don't know. Only God knows. See, God knows what the plan is for your life and my life. And only God knows what it takes to develop us. And so, God is going to keep us in a situation that until we develop this enough Christian character that we can withstand every fiery dart of the enemy. You see, I believe the armor of God fits most of us differently. We have different understandings of the word, and all of these things, and so we have to conform this armor of God to whatever it is we're fighting from the devil. And God helps us to do that, and it's called the development of Christian character. Doesn't the Bible say, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling"? It does, and so it's a work. You know, your salvation's free. But once you get it, you have to go to work. You have to go to work. You're not earning it because you can't earn it, but you can develop it. And that's what God's talking about here. And so Joseph's second garment was the garment of Christian character. So he gets arrested because of Mrs. Potiphar, and he's thrown into a dungeon. Thrown into a dungeon. Guess what? His clothes are all taken from him again. You don't get to go to jail in Egypt in those days in a suit. You don't get to go to jail in those days in a set of coveralls. That's yellow or striped or whatever. You go to jail naked. If you're lucky, you have a loincloth and that's it. So he's in this vermin-infected jail. And you know what? Because Joseph has experienced the coat of many colors, salvation, because he's experienced the coat in Potiphar's house, the development of Christian character, the jailer sees something in this boy that's really appealing. And he says, I'm going to put Joseph in charge of the jail. He found favor everywhere he went. Everywhere he went. You say, how did that happen? Well, if you read chapter 39 of Genesis, you will find that on four occasions it said this, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. May I say to us today that if God is with us, we can go through anything. If you know God is with you, you can run through hell with your clothes soaked in gasoline. But if you got some doubts about God, you'll cave. You'll cave. Somebody says, oh, it's so hard to live for God. It's easy to live for God. All you have to do is make up your mind. Close the door to any other option. My wife and I have been married. We're coming up on 58 years. You know why we've been married 58 years? Because we closed the door on any options otherwise. We tore the page out of the dictionary that had divorce on it. When you don't have any other option, you'll learn how to get along. We probably had 58 opportunities to get a divorce. We just never exercised any of them because we closed that door. And when I got saved, the same thing happened. I was a 21-year-old heathen, and I closed the door. I just closed the door. My first witness was to a bunch of friends of mine that I used to drink and party with. I said, y'all are a bunch of heathens. You're going to hell, and I don't want anything to do with you. I lost all my friends, burned the bridges, and never went back. It's easy to be a Christian. Just close the door. Say, this is what I'm going to do. And we got a saying over in Marion County, Mississippi, come hell or high water, this is what I'm going to do. And it's been hell and high water for 58 years, but I'm still standing today. Praise God. Praise God. And so Joseph is here, and the jailer, he finds favor. It's amazing how a child of God is always finding favor, isn't it? It's amazing how God favors a child of God. And God will favor you. I promise you. There's nothing you're going to walk through but what God will not favor you in it. I promise you. Nothing you'll walk through but what God will not favor you in that situation. Praise God. We're going to get to the good part in just a minute. And so, Joseph is there. And two of his cellmates, one's a baker and one's a butler. And they've ticked the king off, and so he threw him in jail. And they're down there with Joseph. And they both have dreams. And they said, we had these dreams. We don't know what they mean. And Joseph said, well, tell them to me. And this is chapter 40 of Genesis, if you want to read it. And so they begin to tell him the dream. The butler tells him the dream. And Joseph said, you're the cupbearer for the king. Said, you know, what's going to happen with you is that that you're going to be forgiven. You're going to be restored. Now, the cupbearer for a king was very important because kings in those days were constantly being poisoned. And so they always had some guy there to take a drink of the liquid before the king would drink it. He'd drink out of the cup, and if he didn't fall over, the king would wait about 5 minutes. If he didn't fall over dead, then the king would say, it's okay to drink. So he'd drink. And so this guy was important to the king. I mean, you know, probably I don't know, maybe nearly as important as his wife. Can you understand his life? This was life and death for him. And so Joseph said to this butler, said, you know, in 3 days you're going to be restored. And so the baker said, what about me? And he said, in 3 days you're going to lose your head. And so you need to get right with God. Sure enough, these guys said to Joseph, said, oh, Joseph, you're such a wonderful man. Said, when this butler said, when I get out of here, said, I'm gonna tell the king about you. And you're going to get out of here. And he lied through his teeth, because when he got out, he forgot all about Joseph. And the other guy was taken out and executed. So Joseph knew his dreams were true. And Joseph is there in jail. And this Christian character is still being developed in him, you see. Because day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, many theologians believe that Joseph was now about 17 years old. And his 17 years he was in jail for a crime he did not commit. You see, that flies in the face of a lot of the preaching that you hear today. On television, you don't hear television evangelists telling you that you might go to jail for Jesus for 17 years for a crime you didn't commit. You know why they won't tell you that? Because that don't bring in big offerings. The Christian life is not for sissies. I had a guy tell me that one time. He said, you Christians are just a bunch of sissies. You got to have some crutches. I said, that's right. I sure do. I said, my crutch is Jesus. What's yours? And of course, his was women and drugs and alcohol and all that stuff that's out there in the world. And I told him, I said, you look at all your crutches. I said, I can wake up in the morning with my crutch and I don't have a hangover. I can wake up in the morning with my crutch and I know what I did yesterday and last night. You don't. So you got a crutch too. So don't talk about Christians being wimps and sissies. So Joseph is there. And every time the lock turns in that rusty jail cell, he thinks, this is it. The butler's remembered me. He's told Pharaoh what a good guy I am, that I'm innocent. And they're coming to let me out. But the door would slam and Joseph would remain. It's estimated he spent 17 years in jail. So he's probably 34 years old when Pharaoh has a dream. He has a dream. And he can't sleep. He calls in all the magicians. He says, I had this dream. I want you to tell me what the dream is and what it means. And they couldn't do it. This butler, this character that was in jail with Joseph, had forgotten about him for 17 years. Heard the king say this and remembered. And remembered. Let me tell you something. People may forget about you, but God never will. Remember, I told you four times the scripture says, and God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph after that butler forgot him all those years. And finally, God reminded that butler, you failed a guy that was in a jail cell with you, a jailmate. You should have remembered him like you said you did, but you didn't. This would be a good time. And so he tells Pharaoh, this butler tells Pharaoh, I was in jail with a guy, a Jewish guy, and he could interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh says, send for him. And so they bring Joseph out of jail. He comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, I had the dream. Joseph said, yeah, and here it is. You saw seven fat cows come up out of the Nile River, and then you saw seven lean cows come up out of the Nile River, and the lean cows ate up the fat cows. Pharaoh said, that's right. How'd you know that? He said, that's what you saw. And Pharaoh said, well, what does it mean? He said, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. You have bumper crops, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine. And he said, what you need to do is find you a capable man and put him over Egypt to take care of the stuff that comes in during the 7 years of plenty. And then when there's 7 years of famine, people are going to come from all over the then known world to buy stuff, and you're going to have plenty for the Egyptians, and you're going to become very, very wealthy because you're going to have a bumper crop enough to sell to other people. And Pharaoh said, well, you know, you look like an intelligent young man to me. Favor of God again, folks. Favor of God. Why was God favoring Joseph? Because Joseph had been covered with that robe of righteousness. Joseph had developed Christian character, and now God was paying him off. God was giving, he gave him favor every place he went. And now Pharaoh says, well, I'm going to make you ruler over all of Egypt. And the Bible says that he said, bring a royal robe and a signet ring and put it on Joseph. What does that represent? It represents the garment of the overcomer. You see, if you put on the robe of righteousness and you develop Christian character, you can be an overcomer. And this is the crux of the message that I want to share with you today. The great tragedy in the church today is that Christians don't know how to be overcomers. The first little test, the first little trial, the first little difficulty, the first disappointment, and we get mad at God and we go out in the backyards and eat worms. We just get disappointed with God and say, well, if this is the way God's going to treat me, I'll just go back. What are you going back to? There's nothing back there. All that garbage and all that stuff you walked away from when you gave God your life is still back there and it hadn't changed a bit. It stinks as much now as it did then. Did you know that God created us to be overcomers? You go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. There are the seven letters of the seven churches. And seven times at the end of those letters, God makes a promise to the overcomer. Which means that God designed us and made us to be overcomers. Is it easy? No. It wasn't easy for Joseph. I've told you the truth today. I haven't sugarcoated and told you that if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your cornflakes will never get soggy. And if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll never rain on your parade. I'm telling you, there's trouble ahead for you if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's trouble ahead for you if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious thing is that you will not succumb to temptation and the trials of life. You will overcome those things because God designed us and made us to be overcomers. And the story of Joseph is the story of the overcomer. Look at what he overcame. He overcame the misunderstanding and the hatred of his family. So if you've got relationship problems, I'm telling you, you can overcome those relationship problems. We've got prayer requests on tables in Resurrection Life all across that large sanctuary. We've got a wooden cross in the middle with it's covered in prayer requests that have been written out by people and nailed to that cross. Hundreds upon hundreds and thousands of prayer requests. And I, as I walked down that table and read some of them, their pictures on the table, and looked at some of those people with a note attached to that picture, it says, restore relationship, restore relationship, restore relationship. Guess who can restore relationship? God can restore relationships. God can restore you so that you can restore the relationship. It doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. The relationship needs to be restored. And you can overcome that misunderstanding, that bitterness, or whatever it is that caused that misunderstanding. You can overcome that. Divorce is there. In a divorce, it doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. God be glorified. God hates divorce. If you're a divorcee, I'm not saying that He hates you. Bless your heart. God loves you with an exceeding love. He will forgive that. But God hates that thing called divorce because He knows what it'll do to people and what it'll do to children. I had two sons and both of them have been divorced and they're children by both wives on both sides. And it tore those families apart. It tore our hearts out. I didn't raise my boys to do that. But we're able to overcome it. Both our daughter-in-laws, we love them like they're our own. Ex-daughter-in-laws, all of them. We love them like because we chose to have a relationship with them and the bitterness and all of that. And who's right and who's wrong, we don't care. We don't care. It doesn't matter. God's love can cover all that stuff and overcome all that. Look at what he overcame. He overcame disappointment. Remember those 17 years he was in jail? Every day he felt like he shouldn't be there, and he shouldn't have been. And he could have gotten bitter and disappointed about that and griped and complained the whole 17 years, but he kept his faith and confidence in God because the Lord was with Joseph, and he knew, bless God, I'm not giving in to disappointment. If I give in to disappointment, I'm a defeated man. And so he kept his faith in God. I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe you've been disappointed time and time and time again. If you get involved with people, I guarantee you, you will be disappointed. But that's not a reason for you to give up the ship, and that's not a reason for you to throw the towel in and quit. Joseph stayed true to God, kept his faith in God, and he was disappointed. Yes, he was. But he kept his faith in God, and God gave him a royal robe, not just a robe. I mean, he didn't get a coat like Jacob made him. He didn't get a coat like Potiphar gave him. He got a royal coat, because he was an overcomer. How about revenge? Anybody in here ever had wrong? Anybody ever done you wrong? Anybody ever done you wrong? I guarantee you, if you're breathing, you're here, you've been done wrong. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the morning the news broke on CNN that Joseph had been made second to the Pharaoh in the kingdom? Can you imagine what happened in Ms. Potiphar's household? I imagine she's on the phone trying to get Potiphar. Can't find Potiphar. I got to find Potiphar. Potiphar, listen, we got to get out of Dodge. Joseph has just been made second in command in all of Egypt. I sent him to jail. He didn't try to rape me. I lied. We got to get out of town. You read the story. Not one time did Joseph ever try to get revenge or try to do anything to this couple. Potiphar probably had him beaten. Mrs. Potiphar certainly had him beaten. But not once did he ever strike out at either one of them. It's amazing, isn't it? But if you got the coat of many colors and you've developed Christian character, you don't have a desire to get revenge on anybody. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let me tell you, can I tell you the greatest sin that is condoned in the modern church today? Can I tell you what it is? It's unforgiveness. It's unforgiveness. Because we feel like what somebody did to us, we have a right to hold them in unforgiveness. Well, if you knew what they did, you'd hold them in unforgiveness too. Let me tell you something, folks. I got sheep bites all over me. I've been preaching for 56 years. And I've been bitten by all kind of sheep. And it hurts. It's more lethal and more painful than a rattlesnake bite. I'm telling you. But you don't have to strike out because somebody strikes out at you or does you wrong. You don't have to take offense. You don't have to swallow the bait of Satan, because that's what it is. Unforgiveness. Listen, when you forgive someone, you're not saying what they did was right. All you're saying is, God, I'm giving this person to you. I'm not holding this anymore, because it's not affecting that person or anybody else, but it's eating a hole in my stomach. And so I'm leaving it with you. And you do whatever you needs to be done or whatever you want to do. If you want to do something or you don't want to do something, I'm leaving it with you. I'm doing that for my benefit. Are you saying that I'm supposed to feel all ooey-gooey about somebody that molested me or somebody that stole from me? No, feelings doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness has to do with your will, not your emotions. Okay? You choose to forgive. And you overcome bitterness and resentment and all those other things that go along with it. Well, that's the story I wanted to tell you about today. And I don't know where you are, but I do know this, that if you're unsaved, God has a blood-soaked garment. It's called the robe of righteousness. Now, your clothes won't work. The Bible says plain out that your clothes are as filthy rags. They're not only dirty, but they're rags. Okay? Self-righteousness is a coat of filthy rags. The righteousness of Christ will cleanse us from all of that filth. Okay? I don't know whether you need that or not. If you do, it's available. He also has a garment of Christian development, Christian character, that he's working out in some of us. And some of us are real discouraged with that. We're real bent out of shape with that. We're really angry about that. And we need to just let that go, because you belong to God. And because you belong to God, ain't nothing bad ever going to happen to you. I'm talking about bad. I'm not talking about difficult. Difficult stuff will happen. The world will see to that. Circumstances will see to that. But God will bring you through that. And he's developing Christian character in us. And then the whole purpose of those first two garments was to bring about or produce an overcomer. You remember after Joseph was elevated to second in the kingdom, his brothers, we don't want to forget about those guys, his brothers came down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. Remember those seven lean cows? Well, it had affected those Jacob and those seven brothers. And they came down to Egypt to get some food. And I'm not going to go through that story because it's a long, drawn-out story, but you need to read it. It's in chapter 41 of Genesis. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they are absolutely astonished and afraid for their lives because of what they've done. You know what Joseph said to them? Just as calmly as I'm saying to you. He said, "What you did to me, you meant for evil. But God meant it for good." Can I say to you that everything that happens in your life, God allows to happen in your life, God's going to make good come out of it. It's meant for your good. It's meant for your good. Paul said it like this in Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purposes. Not everything's going to be good, but God said, I'm going to make everything good. It won't be good when it happens, but I'll make everything good. And God's true to His word. I've served Him now almost 60 years, and I'm telling you, God's good. God's good. So, I'm going to close. And those of you that want prayer, I'm going to pray with you. Whatever your need is, it doesn't matter to me. It matters to God. The reason it doesn't matter to me is that I can't do anything about it anyway. And I know my limitations. But it matters to God. And God wants to help you. And God will help you. I promise you that today. I've put Him to the test time and time and time again. And I'm sure that there will be other school days that I'll be in school, in the school of the overcomer. And so will you. You never graduate from God's university until this mortal puts on immortality. And so enjoy the trip. Enjoy the class. It really is a lot of fun. It really is a lot of fun. Because hell's got all these plans out there for you and me. And he doesn't realize it, but God's just leading him to an ambush. He is so stupid. He is so stupid. He messes with God's people. And every time he does it, God just knocks his head off. Lead him out there someplace and just knock his head off. And so God's looking after you. And I want you to be assured of that. And I'm going to pray for those of you that want prayer. Let's stand together. Those of you that need prayer for whatever reason, I'd like for you to step out and just come on up here. If you're going through, if you need salvation, come on up, and I'll introduce you to this robe of righteousness. If you're going through a trial right now and you feel like, boy, this is it. Sometimes those trials are physical. Sometimes they're material. Sometimes they're mental. Know what I'm talking about? Sometimes they're relational. All kind of trials for all kind of reasons. And if you're going through one of those, I'd like to just pray for you that God will strengthen you and help you. And if you feel like you've been run over by a Mack truck and you just can't deal with it, I just want to reassure you that you are an overcomer. And I want to pray for you that the spirit of an overcomer will just come into your heart. And you'll just stand up on your hind legs and look the devil right in the eye and say, "You lose. You lose." Okay? Praise God. Come on. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous person avails much. You know what that means? That means a whole bunch. Prayer of a righteous person, it means a bunch. And so I can do that for you. But God's going to do the work for you, okay? He may do it instantaneously, or he may take you through a little valley along the way, just like he did Joseph. But eventually, before it's all worked out, things are going to be all right. You get through this valley, guess what? There's another one. So don't get flamboyant, and don't get like you're, you know, Mr. Dr. Superduck on TV. Because that's not who you are. You're just a child, just like all the rest of us. We're walking this thing out. And one day we're going to wake up in the presence of the Lord, and here's what's going to happen. He's going to look us dead in the eye and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the most precious words that will ever fall upon human ears. You're going to have trials anyway, so you might as well walk with Jesus. Praise God. Praise God.